I felt like as I was praying towards Christmas, like, oh, Lord, what do you want to do? You want to just keep going through John, or you want to do something special? And kind of felt led to kind of do a Christmas Advent series, if you will, similar to what we did last year, if you were here. And in that word Advent, it's not just those cool little box things with the chocolates in it. The idea there is to, like, remember or focus on, like, an event, a person, something significant. And for us, that would be Jesus Christ, right? That is what makes the Christmas season significant. I mean, he is literally the reason for the season. And Christmas is all about Jesus and what his birth into this world has done for us. And I think one of the best ways to remember or kind of make sure that our focus is where it's at, because it's so easy to get caught up in all the other stuff in Christmas, which isn't bad. It's all right. But there's gifts, there's seeing family and all that stuff. But one of the best ways to make sure our focus is where it should be, and that's on Jesus Christ, is to remember just who he is, like the attributes of him, like what ultimately him being born as a baby and coming into this world accomplished for us in our lives. Because that's what makes the celebration of his birth such a big deal in the first place, like what he has done for you personally in your life, what he is doing and what he's going to do. And we see the prophet Isaiah give us a great description of who Jesus is and what him coming into this world has accomplished for us in Isaiah chapter 9, which was written about 700 years before Jesus actually was born, which is just for you guys that like those type of facts. That's one of the reasons why we know God's word to be true and different other than any other holy book, because it's full of prophecy that actually happened and came true. Now, in the context of this chapter, just to kind of help you understand what's going on here, the Lord is telling his people through the prophet Isaiah, somebody that he anointed to speak on his behalf, of this coming Messiah, something that the Jewish people had been looking for hundreds of years. God made it clear that, you know, even from the beginning when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and they sinned and that fellowship with God was broken, that he was one day going to restore that fellowship, that there was a Savior that was going to come. And so they were looking forward to that Savior. And so this is what's called like a prophetic announcement of the Messiah, something telling them about this Messiah that was going to come and what he was going to do. And leading up to this chapter, Isaiah had just gotten done telling them really bad news, because if you guys have been tracking with us on Thursdays through Jeremiah, and now we're in Ezekiel, it's a whole bunch of judgment that God is proclaiming on his people because they had gotten so caught up in worshiping idols, like what they weren't anything other than the one and only true God. They weren't even looking to God in their life anymore. They weren't listening to him. They thought he had totally left when he was right there all along before he does depart from them because they're not giving him any attention. But like they're facing this great judgment. And so this judgment that Isaiah proclaims to them was that there was, before Babylon came and attacked the southern kingdom of Judah and basically took the majority of the people away into exile for 70 years, there was this other judgment that was coming to the northern kingdom. Because the northern kingdom, they had to be judged first, because if you guys are familiar with the history of Israel, they split at one point where half the kingdom, half the tribes went up in the north, was called the northern kingdom of Israel. The bottom half was called Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was. But that northern kingdom, they split off, and they started in that idolatry a lot worse, because the king was afraid that people would want to go down to Jerusalem and still worship down there. So he created his own false altar with golden calves of worship. And so they just started going way off track right off the bat. But they had gotten to the point, they were so off track, that they had formed alliances with some of the pagan nations around them. And they were going to come and attack their brothers and sisters. And God wasn't having that. He was like, no. And I think it's one of the many great examples of how God does not like desire for people within his family to be fighting with each other. And so he removes the northern kingdom even before the southern kingdom, because he's like, I'm not letting this happen. And that came through the Assyrian army. And the end of chapter 8 paints this very bleak picture of like what was coming for the Jewish people. Like it says in Isaiah 8, 21 through 22, they will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God, that they will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into darkness. So that's not a pretty picture, right? And that's how he leaves in chapter 8, that Isaiah's telling this to the nation of Israel, specifically the northern kingdom. And he's basically like saying, this is what it's going to be like shortly when this judgment comes upon you. But then at that point, as we so often see with God, there's a but statement that comes. All right. You guys heard me say it before. I like the big butts of the Bible and I cannot lie. All right. I'm not going to let that joke in. It wasn't mine, but I took it from someone else. But there's a but statement that starts out with in chapter 9. And he's basically like encouraging them. He's saying, but even though this is what you guys are getting, because it has to be done to get you to this point of repentance, this is what is going to come. And it made me think of how, like, much in our lives, it's the same way. It should be the same way for us. If we're thinking about it, because before Jesus came into my life, I was weary and hungry and just kind of wandering around, if you will, trying to find contentment, trying to find peace, trying to find joy in one thing in the world to the next, and none of it was able to do that. And it left me in this place of despair, this place of trouble, this place of anguish, and then Jesus Christ was revealed to me. I heard the greatest news I could ever hear. In the gospel, the good news, and I received him into my life and it was changed forever. And that's what he's in essence going to be telling them in Isaiah 9, this Messiah that's coming, this is what is going to be happening in your life. You are gloomy now, you are in anguish now, but there's going to be glory. And you can rejoice at what's to come. All right. So this is going to be one of like a 4-part series over the next 4 Sundays and Thursdays. So you guys don't come out in the midweek. If you want to understand everything or hear everything coming, you're either going to have to watch online or more preferably, you're going to have to come here. All right. So just to give you guys a heads up so you don't come back next week and say, I missed it. What's going on? Well, come out Thursdays or watch online. All right. Let me pray. We'll start getting in the text and we'll go through it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God. Oh, Lord. This is a text where, again, you know, a lot of times it's read, it's taught on Christmas, so maybe we've heard it several times, but Lord, we don't want to lose the significance of this. Just like it's really easy to kind of lose the focus on the thing that's most significant about Christmas, like we're celebrating your birth. It's easy to kind of read over this, see these characteristics, and just kind of know like, yeah, I agree with that, but forget that these are things that you intend to be benefits to our life. These are things we've experienced already and we want to keep experiencing to an even greater degree. So as we go through this text, as we go through these attributes of you, we don't want to miss out on what you're personally trying to minister to us right now. So give us ears that are attentive. Open our hearts and our minds so that they're ready to receive. They're good soil, Lord. So there can be fruit and growth in our lives from these words, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, or basically disregarded. And those are both tribes of Israel that spoke of the regions of Israel in the northern kingdom, that northern kingdom that was rebelling against him. But in the latter time, so that was the former time, the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles, because those parts of Israel border Gentile nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now again, seeing as how the northern tribes were going to get the brunt of this attack that Isaiah just prophesied about from the Assyrian nation, God here gives them a special blessing in that this light, which was going to be the Messiah he's speaking of, is going to be revealed to them first and foremost, all right? This gloom, this anguish one day that they're in the latter days or the former days that they were basically going to experience in this judgment, it would be replaced with God's glory that came through the Messiah. He'd be a light, as it says in verse 2, to their darkness or despair. Or in essence, through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, that's who the Messiah is, basically he would act as a light. They were blind, if you will, now. They didn't know what was good for them. They had God's word, but no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't keep it. They needed a light. They needed a wonderful counselor, as we're going to talk about, to personally help them understand who God was and their need for him to save them from their sin and their need for him to be personally involved in their life. And Jesus was the one to reveal that to them. The priest Zechariah affirmed that Jesus was going to be this light when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied over his son, John the Baptist, who came to tell everyone about who Jesus was. In Luke 1, 76 through 79, trying to tie these verses together, it says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell the people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those that who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." Again, when I read that, I just relate, because like in my early life, before Jesus came into my life, I didn't get saved until I was 20. I felt like I was in darkness. I didn't see it at the time. I thought I knew everything. Thought I could find peace in things in this world. But I was really in darkness because nothing was bringing me peace. Everything that I thought would bring me peace only left me feeling empty. And I went from one thing to the next until Jesus, that light, exposed that all these things, apart from him, they're meaningless. It's him that was going to bring that peace. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. Matthew quotes this exact passage in Isaiah as being fulfilled in Matthew 4, 13 through 16. He says, he went, talking about Jesus, first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun in Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Now he quotes this passage. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. And for those of us that have read through the Gospels, you know that the majority of Jesus' ministry was where? Around the Sea of Galilee, in that northern region of Israel, which was something that the religious people of Israel wouldn't have expected, right? Because the northern part of the kingdom, because it was the part that kind of split off and went into idolatry, was looked down upon. It was kind of like the, you know, I make this joke, the Napa to Astoria, but like I love Napa. I'm not saying that, but just it had that stigma, like basically of like being like, oh, that's just country folk out there or whatever. Like everyone thought that, you know, Messiah is going to come. He's going to come to Jerusalem, you know, and like Jesus did, but he spent the majority of his time ministering where? Out around the Sea of Galilee, just like it was prophesied. All right. Again, 700 plus years before it actually happened. Another prophecy that came true. And it says in verse 3, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." So just as the people would rejoice when the harvest came, because, you know, like if you guys are farmers at all, you know that there's a whole lot of work and a whole lot of waiting that goes in before the harvest actually happens, right? But when it comes and you get to reap the benefits of it, there's joy. It's finally done. And so he's saying when the Messiah came, it would be like reaping the harvest, all right? Like that's the kind of joy that would come. He goes on in verse 4 to say, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor," these are all speaking of the enemies that they had, "you have broken as on the day of Midian." So he goes to use this example, if you guys are familiar with the book of Judges, Judges 7, with Gideon, right? The unlikely guy God calls, is his people are being oppressed by the Midianites. And like he says, "You're going to go and you're going to, you know, you're going to be my tool to give my people victory and relief from these guys." And it's an overwhelming victory, right? Like he actually has too many guys with him. God keeps like taking guys away from him and says, you got too many people. I just want you to go to battle with this many so people know it's me that's giving you the victory, all right? And he uses that example there in verse 4 saying, you're going to have victory over the enemy, just like I gave you guys victory over the Midianites. And in verse 5, he goes on to show just how like complete and once and for all this victory would be, because he uses this example of how taking the garments of the defeated foes, like the people that have been defeated, and using them to light fires. And that's what would happen. Like if there was a big battle and you won, like in the cleanup, if you will, like we never really think of that. Like these big battles, there was cleaning up. You had to dispose of the bodies from disease, but they would actually use like the clothes of those people that have been defeated to fuel fires, if you will. And so that came after the battle. And he's saying that like, that's what it's going to be like. When I give you victory, it's over and done with. The battle's over. There's no more fighting to happen. And this victory over the enemy spoken of here, it came through the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And that was Jesus Christ. That victory came because through his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of mankind was made possible. He paid the price for sins, and in that, he basically conquered death, not only physical death, which came into this world through sin, that wasn't God's intent, but also spiritual death, which is just this separation from God, because when you have sin in your life, you are imperfect and God is perfect and he can't be in the presence of an imperfect thing. And so, therefore, that had to be taken care of. And that victory came through Jesus Christ, conquering death. And this victory, it isn't something that was only supposed to be available to these Jewish people that he's talking to. It's available to anyone and everyone. I think that's why he uses those northern tribes and calls them like basically the Galilee of the nations, of the Gentiles, because that victory came to the Jews and then was to go through them to everyone in this world. And as followers of Jesus, Paul tells us in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him. And the idea is that you're not trying to earn or win a victory in your life anymore. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, he says you're going to be victorious no matter what is going on. He's already won it for you. The final outcome's decided. What that means is that Satan does not have victory in your life anymore unless you listen to his lies and you allow him to. He's a defeated foe. He's like a powerless bully that whispers in your ears and tries to trick you into thinking he's got some type of control over you, but he doesn't. He's defeated. He was defeated when Jesus died and paid the price for your sins. And any accusations he brings to God against you, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is there to say, I paid for that. Paid for that. There's no guilt. They're free. Your flesh, that you're born with this nature to just do what's wrong, to do what's not good for you, to sin. That's what that is. It's been defeated. It died and went to the grave when you placed your faith in Jesus with him. And you've been resurrected. That's what baptism's a picture of. You go under the water. The Holy Spirit is like water symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Holy Spirit came into your life when you placed your faith in Jesus and you were made new in Christ. So now it's not a matter of, I struggle with this thing and it just keeps defeating me and I can't have victory over it. No, you already have victory over it. You're just learning to have faith in that truth and then relying on God to live out that victory. All right? You don't have to wonder and hope that things are going to be good when you die. Because death has been defeated. It's no longer something to fear in the life of a Christian. You know that things only get better from that point on. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, as he's talking about that transition when we go to our glorified bodies, which I look forward to every time I walk up my stairs and my knees giving out on me now at 41. But he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, all that junk we have to deal with in this life is a result of living in a fallen, sinful world. At the end of your life, you're going to be victorious in all of it. All right? That is the reality for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He doesn't say your life's going to be easy. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize it's only going to get harder. Because it's through that difficulty, it pushes you to Jesus, and that's just where you get to experience growth. That's where you experience him to an even greater degree. So that's normal, Christian. But he says, yeah, your life's going to be hard, but you know what? I want you to have peace. I want you to be at rest in the midst of that difficulty because I've overcome it. You're untouchable as my child. In that, at the end of everything, your circumstances are not going to dictate the final outcome. I do. And I've promised I'm working it all for your good. And because of that, you can take heart, or you can be courageous. You can persevere. You can endure clinging to me because of this promise I've given you. Amen. This wasn't where I was going to finish today, but it's where it became really apparent as I was praying this morning and the song choices were being sung, that this is the word of the Lord for somebody in here, hopefully all of us, because we need to be reminded of it. And you might say, why is this significant? Well, I felt like as I was praying, the Lord gave me an example. It affects your life greatly if you know that you cannot lose in anything. I think of when I was young and I used to play sports. And maybe, how many of you guys played sports in here? Did any of you guys ever struggle with kind of confidence because you were afraid of making mistakes? And like, you're so worried, it almost like my son plays basketball right now. And I see this kind of in him, and it bothers me because I'm always like, it's a game. Just have fun. And one of the reasons I encourage him in that is because as I got older, I stopped having fun because I was so worried about losing my starting position. I was so worried about making a mistake so that we'd lose and defeat. And he's telling me this like double overtime in the game they did. And there's just so much stress, like not wanting to make a mistake. And it almost ruins the fun because you're so worried about being defeated. You're so worried about losing. And I think that transitions into our life very much so because we're so afraid with those trials that come before us. We're so afraid with those big choices we have to make because we fear that if I make a mistake, I'm going to lose. I'm going to get hurt. My family's going to get hurt. Now, I think those are healthy on one sense because what they do is they push us to our wonderful counselor, which we were supposed to talk about today, but we'll talk about next time. Because Jesus came into our lives to be that one to give us the direction we need. And you can go to a whole lot of places. I can pull out my phone and get on Google and find all types of counsel. But there's only one person that can always guarantee that that counsel is going to be good for you, and that's Jesus. And so that any counsel you're getting, he does speak to you through other people and other things, but you always go back to his word and him to make sure it's wonderful. So I think it's good to have that reverence of like those things in our lives. But here's the flip side. You have victory in Christ. Just like he was encouraging these guys here. Yes, things are hard right now. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, you're going to be victorious through my Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And imagine, in that example I was given, if you were playing in those games and you never had to worry about losing, you never had to worry about not being victorious, wouldn't that change? Wouldn't you just be able to enjoy it and have fun? Who cares if I make a mistake? Imagine if we could live life that way. Oh, well, I might make a mistake. I don't want to. I want to go use my wonderful counselor so I don't have to. But what if I do? You know what? Jesus is bigger than my mistakes. And as his child, he said, I'm going to have victory in him. He's going to work it all for my good. Even the bad choices I make, somehow he will work it for my good. That takes fear out of your life. That takes stress and anxiety and anxiousness out of your life. And that's what Jesus coming to be born as a baby and dying as a man, one of the things that he intends for you to have. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do is, and we're going to do this in this Advent series, is hear some testimonies of people where you see these truths have played out in their lives. So I'm going to have Gary come up here and share with you how the Lord has given victory to him in his life. And we'll go ahead and hit the lights while he does that.
So yeah, Thursday, Chris texted me and asked me if I wanted to give my testimony. And I got back to him and said, I'll have to pray on that. Because my testimony, you know, what the Lord has done in my life, it basically goes all through my life. So I was thinking, do I want to share all that with all these people? And the Lord told me that, yeah, you need to, because somebody probably needs to hear that, you know. So first and foremost, I want to give all the glory to God. Any good that happens in our life is from God. Looking back, the Lord has been working all throughout my life. I was born and baptized in Astoria, raised in Astoria, with a short stint 1 year in the first grade in Swinson. Give a shout out to Swinson. I went to church and Sunday school at Peace Lutheran. Said my prayers at night as a child. I didn't make it to confirmation. And I was in the church youth group for a short time before I fell away. Looking back, you could say I participated going to church, but I don't remember having the feelings that would have drawn me to it. They just weren't there then for whatever reason. But the Lord was always there for me. I grew up hunting and fishing, riding bicycles, playing in the woods, then riding dirt bikes. I liked anything with an engine or a motor, and I always wanted to know how they worked, so I disassembled a lot of things, got most of them back together. Some of them worked, some of them didn't, but that's how you learn, right? In high school, I had fast cars that I worked on, made them faster, and I know that the patience and the ability to work on anything mechanical came from the Lord. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's all exact. So it was the late 70s when I was in high school. Yeah, I'm an old feller here. And a lot of my friends that I hung around with had nice cars. There was people used to cruise through town, if there's anybody my age here or older. The town used to be a big cruise. Everybody parked on the side of the road, and a lot of us partied a lot. I was one of them. Drank a lot. Drove fast, got in a lot of trouble, MIPs before I was 21, and a lot of speeding tickets. And most of the officers around here knew my name. I didn't get in any trouble stealing from anybody, but I got in a lot of trouble driving and drinking and having too much fun. Pretty much thought I was bulletproof, living in sin the whole time, just walking away from the Lord. And even though I know that the Lord was walking towards me the whole time, put myself in a lot of situations that probably shouldn't even have lived through, but I did. So the Lord was always with me. You know, little did I know that I was subject to the spin cycle of life because I didn't have the benefit of the Lord working in me. He was following me. He was with me. But he wasn't in me because I was walking away. And that's unfortunate. So just kind of went on and on, having fun, having a good time. Always had a decent job. Pretty good jobs, really. Never really got ahead, though. You know, the highs were high, the lows were low, and you were just kind of getting through it till the next thing. You didn't have the peace that you have through the Lord and what I've learned now. You know, the problems that came along were huge. They were massive. They were terrible. And so when I was 27, got a little ahead of myself. Basically, I was living for myself. You know, my heart beat for myself and not for the Lord. When I was 27, I met back up with a girlfriend that I went out high school. She was from Swenson. I was from Astoria. She was divorced and had a couple young boys. I was living in Portland at the time. So I moved back to Astoria. We got married in 89. We had a child. And we moved into a fourplex up in the Heights. She had lived in the Heights, but we needed a bigger place, so we lived in a fourplex. We moved into a fourplex. And I was working at Lum and Udy at the time in the parts department. I was a parts manager there. Got a call from her one day that says, the neighbor's apartment's on fire. Get home. And she hung up. This was before cell phones and all that. So I jumped in the car, took off, started heading towards the Heights. And as I'm driving that way, I can look and I can see a smoke plume coming up over the hills. Fire truck pulled out in front of me there at the police station where the fire department is. And I let him pull out. I figured, well, I know where he's going. It's not going to help me to get there any faster than him. Then as I got closer to the Heights, and, you know, this is my wife's home. Our daughter had just been born. She was pregnant with our second child. So I'm driving up there following this fire truck, and the smoke plume is just massive. And I'm heading towards my house, towards the back of the Heights, and I'm looking where this smoke is coming from, and it's pretty sure it's coming from over by where I live. And I'm thinking to myself, is the neighbor's apartment next door? Is it the building next door? Is it in, you know, our building? Didn't know. So there, all kinds of traffic was stopped. So I parked the car. I ran over there, and got around the corner. Looked at our apartment. We lived on the top floor of a fourplex, two up, two down, stairway in the middle. 10-foot flames coming out of every window. So yeah, it was tough. So I'm looking frantically. Where's my wife? Where's, you know, what's happened here? And so I look over and I see her holding our daughter. One of the greatest moments. And that was through God that made that happen, right? He was there. It was kind of the fire started in the neighbor's apartment next door. It burned into the hallway. And then when she was calling me, it was coming under the door. She ran out the back. There was a stairwell out the back. Now she ran out the back. It burned through the door, backdrafted, blew all the windows out. It was just so incredible that what the Lord did for us there. It could have been way worse. So we basically, in that fire, newly married, two households put together, not being a very good steward of our possessions that we had, no insurance. Totally gutted it. Lost everything. So we had to start over. It was a tough deal. But we got through it, moved forward, eventually moved to Gresham. A couple years later, went from working in a car dealership, parts departments, to I went into utility construction, and my wife opened a beauty and tanning salon business. That was about 93. In 95, my wife had a garage door fall on her back and was not able to work for a while, which triggered depression, bipolar schizoaffective disorder that came with delusions and mood swings and an altered state of reality. It was bad. And it's not anyone's fault who has mental illness. It's a bad thing. So she didn't go back to work and lost the shop. And in 99, we moved back to Swenson so she could be closer to her family, so they could kind of help with the problems that she was having. They weren't getting better. We had been to a lot of psychiatrists, psychologists. She had some suicide attempts right after this. It was bad. So I kept my job in Portland, and I commuted back and forth. I still do. Still live in Swenson. Over time, a lot of hospital visits, a lot more suicide attempts over the last two decades, hundreds of psychiatric appointments, and nothing really subsided with the paranoia and the delusions and the behavior. So with that came, for me, anxiety, worry, fear all the time, not knowing what I was going to come home to, not knowing what the mood was going to be. Talking to her on the phone, I could tell something wasn't right. I'd have to fly home in the middle of the day from work from Portland, and a lot of times thwarting suicide attempts. It was tough. It was tough. All the time, the Lord is following me, and I'm still walking away, not knowing the benefits that I could have had from knowing the Lord. So, you know, I had to keep my timelines very, very exact so that she would, because of her paranoia, she wondered where I was. So there was no, you know, call her when I got to work, call her when I left, straight home. The drinking stopped totally because their medicines wouldn't work with alcohol, so it wasn't fair for me to drink. So all of that stopped. Some of you might know her, but if you do and you meet her, saw her in store, you'd probably think there's nothing wrong with her. She talked fine, but if you talk to her for 20 to 25 minutes, those kind of different kind of things that she would be talking about would come up. So we really didn't have any friends that would come over. You know, we were kind of in a shell just to try to keep her, you know, alive, basically. So, you know, I just figured that this was the hand that she was dealt. So this was the hand that I was dealt. So no matter what people told me, you know, with what was going on, you know, I just said I was going to do my best to keep the family together and keep her alive. So in 2017, she started hanging around some surly characters. She just wanted to, she was tired of staying home. She was tired of not doing enough. And she started talking about divorce, and she wanted a different life, so she moved out in with her sister in December of 2017. And I tried to explain to her sister what it would take for the meds, how they worked, you know, because she couldn't have them with her. She overdosed on them before. And tried to tell her sister how the mood swings were going to happen, but she couldn't get mad at her because it wasn't really her fault, and this is just how it was. It was a tough thing to try to explain to her sister, and so in February she had another suicide attempt. And that was about the same time I started coming to Coastline on Sundays. You know, I saw a couple people I knew, and I loved how I felt when I was here. People were nice, and things felt normal. You know, I'd listen to the conversations that people were having, and it was just normal. It's, as you can tell, I wasn't used to a lot of normal in my personal life. Now, in my business life, it's a little different. I don't really have friends in business because I'm in the top management, and so I have a lot of people working for me. So I really didn't have friends there either. So as I continued to come, I found myself looking forward to church more and more. And one day I asked for forgiveness and accepted the Lord as my Savior and was redeemed and had the Holy Spirit fill me. And it was not long after that, we had one of our first outside services. I came, and the one bad thing about outside services, you don't have the lyrics to the songs. So this happened to be a song, though, that I knew. And so I was standing up, you know, and the song was just, the feeling that came over me was incredible. From the top of my head to my toes, I was just filled with this feeling of warmth. And I just felt, through this song, I felt totally, almost so light that I almost felt like I was going to levitate. It was amazing. So that's really where I believe the Lord transcended through me and changed me in a way that has just been incredible. It just totally has been incredible. It changed my life drastically. It can happen to anybody. It probably already has to most. But I'm going to tell you, it was amazing. So then from there on, it was like worship music in my truck. So I drive to Portland 5 days a week from Swenson. Gives me a lot of time to listen to the Lord's worship music. So I worship music in my truck all the way to work, all the way home. Whenever I was in my car, it was worship music. I started coming to Bible study on Thursday. I couldn't get enough. Started coming to Bible study on Thursdays, and everything I was hearing and reading from the Bible just became clear to me. You know, it was the Lord's word was just simple for what he wants for us. And I had total faith in the Lord's word, and that the Bible was basically proof read by God and is the truth. It is. I was given peace, contentment, happiness that God wants for all of us. I think Philippians, let's see if I can find it here. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have that peace now. So the word of the Lord is that he wants that peace for all of us. He doesn't want us to live in fear and anxiety and worry. There's no room for that in the Bible. There isn't. He wants you to be filled with peace and love for one another and contentment. He can fill all that in you and push out all the rest of that. So that even though in those times of those seasons of struggle, they can be very short-lived. They can be. If you do not let the worry, the anxiety, stay in your life, if you replace that with just peace, you do not have to live that way. So in July, in the middle of the night, my wife came and she poured gas on the house, lit it on fire. So through the glory of the Lord, he woke me. Middle of the night, 3 a.m. Woke me, ran into the front room. There was some noise, the fire. Ran into the front room, all the windows lit up, the front of the house on fire. Two adult kids were there. I yelled to them, said, grab that phone, get out, call 911. I jumped outside and got a hose, started working on the fire. I got it down. I got it out before the fire department got there. The timing was incredible. I barely got it out. The fire was up over the up the side of the house, or it was going up over the gutter. It was bad. But through the glory of the Lord, I put that fire out. I got burned. He healed me fully. So now I'm in the next chapter of my life. Only now I have the Holy Spirit in me and the Lord working through me and all the blessings that go with having the Father that has a greater love for you than any other. So as I said, there will be tough times and struggles that happen in our lives, but as soon as they do, know that the Lord is working them for your good, no matter what it is. He works it for your good. Knowing that, how could we not be happy, joyous, and cheerful? Why would we be worried or have anxiety about that, right? It says it in the Word, and the Word is truth. So knowing all of this, make your worries, fears, anxieties short-lived. Give them to God. Let Him replace them with hope, love, peace. Let the seasons of struggle be short. Have faith. I'd just like to end this with Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Thank you.
Well, let's pray for Gary. We're going to pray for you before you go down. And I'm going to have the worship team come back up here because I just want to leave some opportunity for just the Lord to kind of minister to us. I think that was a really great word and went right along with the passage we're in today. Lord, we just lift up Gary and Father. Just thank you for his testimony of all you've done for him, Lord. And just that testimony of you never giving up on him. Just always being with him even when he didn't know it. And drawing him to yourself. And then just in your mercy, revealing yourself to him, Lord, at a time when he really needed it. And just that proof of like the way he looks at these very harder than hard things that he's had to go through in this fallen world. But looking at him through that perspective of knowing that at the end of all of it, you're with him. You've got him in the palm of your hand. And you're going to see him right through it. None of these circumstances dictate any final outcomes in his life. Only you do. And you've already made it clear to him what that final outcome will be. And it'll be for his good. And because of that, he can choose to have peace in you. And I pray that that would continue to be the case for him, for his family. Lord, we pray for a healing touch on his wife. You can fix that mind. And we pray that you would. And we know that she can have peace in you just like he does. And we pray that that would be the case, Lord. May he be a witness to his kids and to her for you. And may you just continue to show yourself strong, just like you did today as he shared about you in his life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brother. Thank you.
We had no idea.
Sorry. Okay. No, go ahead.
We had no idea what Pastor Chris was going to share today, or that our brother Gary was going to get up and give that amazing testimony when we chose these songs. But this song is just a testimony of exactly what he was saying, that the Lord doesn't waste our pain or anything that he puts us through. Or I don't know, maybe that's something you identify with, that there's something going on in your life that's heavy and hard and feels like God is causing you pain or suffering, but he uses it for our growth and for our good and for his glory. So if that's you, I just encourage you to read these lyrics and hide them in your heart and sing them as a prayer.
And I don't need to add anything to that. Yeah, just what you said, that peace that he's talking about, that victory that I talked about earlier, that's for all of us. And the Lord wants us to live in that. Not just like believe it in our heads, but really live it out in our lives. So we'll have our prayer team around the room. If you guys are struggling with that, I encourage you to come up and let your brothers and sisters pray with you. And let this song minister to you, just like Jody was saying. Sing these things, not just as words to a song, but proclaim these things as truths from God's word that apply to you as his child. And if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, this is what he intends for you, and this is what comes through having a relationship with him. And he's made it so easy for that to happen, for him to come into your life, to be your personal wonderful counselor. And it's through just repenting. It's turning from your sin, turning from going away from God, admitting that you're not perfect and you need him to be that middle person that paid the price for your sins and reconciles you to God. And inviting him into your life to be Lord of it. Surrendering it over to him. When you do that, he'll come in and he'll change you, just like Gary shared. And you can come up and pray with one of the people around the room. We'll lead you in that prayer. Don't miss out on this opportunity for God to minister to you, to meet with you personally. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for just what you've done in Gary's life, what you've done in our lives. Lord, we celebrate this all year long, but especially in this time and just focusing on what makes Christmas, Christmas. As great as all the presents and the trees and everything else, Lord, what we are celebrating is your birth, because these things we're talking about, victory, peace, joy, they couldn't come without you. And you coming to live as a man and die as a man for us. And we are forever grateful. And when I say forever, it's for all eternity, because that's what we have to look forward to. All eternity with you, Jesus, because of what you've done. So Lord, be with your people in this time. May you remind us of these truths in such a way that we leave here knowing we're victorious in you and living in that peace that comes with that. In Jesus' name, amen.